It's interesting, that hymn actually appears in the section in our hymn books which is titled Hymns for Children. I don't know about you, but that's far too good a hymn to keep it just for the children. And I trust that you know some of those truths for yourself, and that you know that Lord Jesus that we've been singing of. Well, let's turn our thoughts to God's Word. Initially, when our preaching schedule was put into place, this evening sermon was intended to be just a one-off message, but you may recall I missed a Sunday early in February through illness, and so I've been able to use it this evening just to bring our series up to date, and then we can resume again after the Easter break. We'll have 2 weeks break now in this series after this evening on the Christian life, with Sam Allen preaching next Sunday. The Sunday after that, Pastor Ray Peel from Calvary Church is here in the morning and in the evening. I'm taking his place at Calvary on that Sunday, and then we'll begin the week after that. In the Sunday mornings, we'll be picking up in this series again, The Christian Life, and we'll have a number of new series also beginning after the Easter holidays. We trust that the little leaflet, giving the details of all those, will be out in the next week or two. The Christian Life. Well, we've been looking at a series of important doctrines, truths of the gospel that we need to understand. You know, when you shine light through a prism, the prism breaks up that light into its constituent parts. Each part is important, each part making up the whole. Salvation is a little bit like that. We can shine it, as it were, through a prism and find that it can be broken down into constituent parts. And that's what we've been doing as we go through this series, looking at all the constituent parts of what it is to be saved and to be a Christian. This evening, we are going to be looking together at a wonderful theme that is introduced in God's Word for us. Now, before we look at it, let me just emphasize something that I mentioned last week, and I've mentioned on a number of weeks as we've gone through this series. Becoming a Christian is entirely a work of God's grace. We have no input into our being saved. It's all about God's input into us, which we receive by faith as a gift. Now, living as a Christian after we've become converted, that is something which we are very much involved in. We do have a lot of input into that. Those things which flow out of our being saved, our love for Christ, our obedience to his word, our general conduct and our demeanour, all of these things can ebb and flow. We can have good days and bad days, good weeks and bad weeks, because we're involved in those things. And we continue to struggle with our sinful nature warring within us. But one of the things that will greatly help us is to understand what it is that God has done for us, what it is that God has done in us, and what God has made us to be. Because these are things which never ebb and flow. These are things which never change, because they are all of God, and they are entirely his work of grace within us. Now, we looked at one such thing last week, justification. God looks at us as Christian people as being in a right relationship with himself and being in a right relationship with his law and his requirements and commandments. And he declares us to be so. Our sin has been placed on Christ at Calvary. Christ's righteousness has been placed upon me. God looks upon me as being as righteous as Christ is, because it's his righteousness that has been put to my account. I stand justified before him. And all Christians are equally justified all the time. It's a settled position because it's a position which has been established for us by God Himself. Now, if you live disobediently as a Christian, it will have certain knock-on effects. There will be repercussions if you choose to live disobediently. You certainly won't be as joyful as you would otherwise be. You won't be as fruitful as you would otherwise be. You won't be as encouraging and edifying to others in the church as you would otherwise be. But no matter how disobediently you live as a Christian, you will never become less justified. Now, as Paul emphasizes a lot in his letters, in no way does that excuse us wrong behavior. And we'll cover that in a few of our series after Easter. But our theme this evening is the same as that of justification, in that it is a fixed position. Our theme is adoption, an amazing privilege which God bestows upon all Christians. Now then, I don't know what the percentage would actually be, but some people who enter the legal profession have aspirations to be a judge. The percentage, however, would be considerably lower if it was the case that everyone who a judge declared not guilty in court, he had to take home and accept that person as a member of his family. And in that context of a human judge in a human court, for a judge, having declared someone not guilty, having to take that person home and welcome them under their own roof as a member of their family, that sounds like a most ridiculous and unworkable concept. And as far as the person who's been declared innocent is concerned, you probably think, well, surely that in itself is enough. Now, as Christians, we stand justified before God. Surely that's enough. Well, now, of course, in a sense it is. But in the gospel, we discover a love and a grace in God which goes so much further than we could ever imagine that it would or even could. We discover that God not only justifies us, He welcomes us as children into His household. And I want to look at this theme under three headings. And first of all, I want us to consider together the act and the significance of adoption. The act of adoption and the significance of adoption. Now, you will all be aware that some children, for various reasons, get to live with foster parents. Those children are taken into someone's home. And there, in the majority of cases, those children are given love and care. They're accepted into that home and treated as if they're one of the family. But they're actually not one of the family, at least not legally. And the foster parents, although they bear certain responsibilities which are delegated to them, they have only a very limited authority over those children. But when a child is adopted into a family, a whole new relationship is entered into. That child has a new legal status as a member of that family. That child has all the rights and privileges of a child born to those adoptive parents. Any previous authority over that child, its natural parents, if they're still alive, it's all broken. The natural parents have no legal claim or authority over that child anymore. It's all being transferred to the new adoptive parents. Now, What have we just read this evening in God's word? We read this. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. How the grace of God amazes me. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, you, that's you if you're a Christian, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You're adopted. As adopted children of the Heavenly Father, you're no longer under the dominion of Satan. You're a child of God. Satan has no claim over you anymore. And he has no claim over you any more than he has a claim over Christ. You have the same position before God that Christ has. That is the most amazing truth. You're a member of the household of God. And you know, if you're a Christian today, you enjoy a fullness of experience of grace that even some of the great saints in the Old Testament, like Abraham and Moses, and even Elijah, who we've been thinking about, they didn't enjoy. Not like you do. Now, their salvation was no less than yours. But their relationship with God is never described in the kind of intimacy that yours is. Individual sonship and the personal fatherhood of God. It's never spoken of like that in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit has done a work in your life which even the great saints of the Old Testament didn't know of. Which is why we find the writers of the Hebrews saying of the Lord Jesus, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And this relationship of adoption, we read, is the work of God's Spirit. Now remember how we saw last year in John's Gospel that Jesus said that it would be to the benefit of his disciples if he did not stay with them, but rather if he went back to heaven, returned to his Father, that he might send his Spirit. One of the works that the Spirit has done is to adopt you into the family of God. He is the Spirit of adoption. And when we can understand some of these great, unshakable, unchanging truths about who and what we are in Christ, these are the things that will enable us to live for him day by day. Now, what of it? What difference does it make? Does it make any difference at all that we are adopted into God's family? Well, I believe it does, and I believe the Bible teaches that it does. And I believe that we can see that there are certain marks of the spirit of adoption in every Christian. Now, This truth is taught extensively throughout the New Testament. It's important that we understand that that is so. For example, listen to the opening 7 verses of Galatians chapter 4. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. In other words, when a very young child in the household is just in his infancy, well, there's not much difference in many respects between that little infant and a slave. Though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive, what? The adoption as sons. That's why Christ came. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So what difference does it make? Well, I want us to consider some of the verses that we read in Romans chapter 8 initially. And we're going to consider the marks of the Spirit of adoption from Romans chapter 8. And the first thing I want us to see is that those who are adopted are led by the Spirit of God. So we're in Romans chapter 8, and that's verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So that's the first mark of the Spirit of adoption. You are led by the Spirit of God. Now, children who are well disciplined by their fathers often find that they grow up to be a reflection of their father. Now, that's a tough lesson to learn as you're a teenager. But it's true. And people who knew their father can see some or even much of the father in the son. We have that phrase, don't we? He is his father's son. I can see his father in him. And the same applies between mothers and daughters. You could say that there is a sense in which the spirit of the father is a strong determining factor in the son's life. Now, Paul, speaking of our relationship with God, is even stronger and clearer and more specific than that. He says in verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so the first mark of the Spirit is that we are led by the Spirit of God. What does that mean? Well, one of the chief things that it means is that the guidance of the Spirit puts us in opposition to sin. If you are being led by God's Spirit, you are being led in opposition to sin. Now, we will all vary in our efforts in opposing sin. But all who are children of God have within them a discontent with sin that they never had before they were saved. Every child of God has within them a sense of guilt and shame when you sin that you never had before you were saved. And for every child of God, when we read God's word and it speaks of our need to put off sin, we feel it being applied to our soul and to our circumstances like we never did before we were saved. Because the child of God is led by the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of adoption. And one of the key things that that Spirit will do is make us live in opposition to sin. That's a mark of adoption. What's another mark of adoption? Verse 15, we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I actually learned something new about this verse this week as I was studying. When we read that that section, it's a well-known verse, isn't it? Verse 15. You receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, we tend to concentrate all our thoughts on the Abba, Father bit, which is very important. But I discovered that I haven't fully understood the import of that verse because I hadn't fully understood the word cry. Cry. We tend to just read over that very, very quickly because we want to get on to the Abba Father bit because that's the really important bit. But that word cry is very significant because it's a very particular type of cry. You might suppose that it's a gentle cry. It's the cry of a believer praying quietly on their knees. But it isn't. That word cry can actually be translated shriek. Have you ever tried to console someone else's child when they're terribly distressed and all they want is mummy or daddy? It can be one of the most soul-destroying experiences to have this child so upset and distressed, and nothing that you do seems to have any effect whatsoever. You feel like you may as well not be there as the child simply cries out for mum or dad. And then mum or dad arrives, and within seconds everything begins to change. The crying, the shrieking turns into gentle sobbing, and very soon even the sobbing subsides. Why is that? It's because the one person that that child really craves, the one person that that child has been shrieking out for, has finally arrived. It's mum or dad. And that's the cry of a child of God. Only the Father will do. And one of the marks of a child of God is that in our times of need, we look to heaven. Because only that will do. Third mark, verse 16, the witness of the Spirit. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In these evidences of sonship that we're looking at, doing away with sin, crying out to God, these very things God's Spirit uses to confirm in us our sense of sonship. This witness of the Spirit impresses upon us who we are. One of the things that the witness of the Spirit does is he impresses upon us the privileges and the responsibilities which are ours as God's children. And that's our third and final heading. What are the privileges and responsibilities of our sonship, of our being adopted into God's family? Well, first of all, we get a new status. A new status. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2 that you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. We have a new name. We have a new identity, a new standing before God. We have access where once access was denied. We have acceptance where once we stood condemned. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, none will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, when God adopts us into his family, we have a new status. The royal princes and princesses in our own royal family are sometimes photographed in situations which are, well, they're not showing a great deal of decorum. They're not always showing a great deal of sobriety. And those pictures get published because many people think that that kind of behaviour is not fitting for someone in their position. Now, how much more ought we to live in a manner which is fitting, a member of God's household of righteousness, because we have a new status? The second thing, a new sense of God's care. Do we truly cast all our burdens upon Him because we know He cares for us? Do we truly embrace with thankfulness the trials and the difficulties which come our way, knowing that God is our loving Father and working all things for our good? And thirdly, we have a new sense of destiny. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, writes Paul, predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You have a new sense of destiny, because you are God's child. He is your Father. Now, all of our ultimate privileges as children of God are yet to be realized. They lie in the future. We have much already, but even more is promised. Because of your sonship, you are an heir with Christ. You have an inheritance, and an inheritance which is certain. And this is why the Spirit works in us in the ways that we've seen, because He's preparing us for our eternal home. We're not of this world anymore. We are members of the kingdom of God. And God has shown us this such love and such grace in adopting us as sons that we may call Him our Father. I wonder, do you have this hope? Do you have this assurance that you are a child of God? Well, if you turn from your sin and to Christ, these blessings can be yours. And God is able to do exceedingly abundantly over all that we ask or think, according to His power that works in us. Are you a child of God? Well, you should rejoice this evening. Will you let others see that you are? In the week that lies ahead, will you walk with your Heavenly Father? Will you walk as one who is heaven-bound? Will you walk as one who is heavenly-minded? Will you walk as one who has his home waiting for him? Will you walk as one who is a child of the King? Well, may the Lord help us to be so.